Can you hear me all right? Good. All right. That's one down. All right, we're talking about Paul. And Paul laments in chapter 9 that he's an apostle, not a disciple. There's a difference in there. A disciple worked with Jesus, but apostle followed Jesus and spread the word. And so Paul had a lot of liturgical background. He was went to the best schools, had the best rabbis, but still, and he also persecuted the Christians in the beginning. But then, you know what? A horse knocked him down, put some sense into him. That's what we call horse sense. And so Paul is lamenting because the Corinthians were so bad. You can't believe how bad they were. They just lived up from day to day, and, you know, life didn't mean anything. Bao was having a ball, and so he says to this, "When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yet I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in his blessings." And he laments about not being paid, whereas the people in the temple, they can take the offerings, and that's how they live. They're living off the offerings, both monetary and food-wise. Now, we know that Paul was an athlete. No question about being an athlete. And he says, "Don't you realize that in a race everybody runs, but only one person gets the prize? We know that from the Olympics. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize, that I run with purpose in every step." That's Paul. "I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." And the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, good morning. Today we're continuing our teaching series, as was said, on Paul and the essential qualities that we find in Paul's life, that if we can grab a hold of those qualities and we can apply them to our lives, they'll make us stronger and better Christians and stronger followers of Jesus. And today, I want to look at a quality that we all want in our lives. And it's a quality when we see it in someone else that we just admire it so much. But it's a quality that's really hard to develop. Today, I want to talk about the quality of self-discipline. And so if you haven't yet, go ahead and grab your message notes and get a pen so you can take some notes as we go. And as you can do that, consider these questions. What is it that you need when you're at work, okay? And you've got this big project due in 2 hours. And so you sit down to work on it, but in a small part of your screen is Instagram is open. And you think, I need to clear my head. And so I'm just going to look at Instagram for just 2 minutes, just to get ready for this project. And then 45 minutes later, you realize, oh, no, I've blown it. I don't have enough time to finish my project. Or what is it that you need when you open up that freezer door and you see that ice cream there, okay? And you think, I'm going to get a spoon, and I'm just going to have one spoonful. I just want a taste. And then 15 minutes later, you're sitting on the couch with an empty container, thinking, oh, no, I just blew all the whole calories for the entire day. What is it that you need? When you notice the Bible sitting on your table, but instead you open up your phone and start looking at email and your social media and scrolling through that until it's time to go to work. See, in each of these instances, the essential quality that you need is to make the best choice for your life and your future is the essential quality of self-discipline. And have ever you thought to yourself, you know, I wish I was a more self-disciplined person? And have you ever resigned yourself to the idea that maybe self-discipline is something you're just born with? Some have it, some don't. And so just kind of stuck with the amount that you have right now. Because there are some things in life that are nearly impossible to develop if you don't have it, like common sense. Some people are born with it, and some people, no matter how hard they try, they just kind of fall short in that area every time. Or singing. You know, some people are born with this amazing singing voice, and some people just are born completely tone deaf. And I've given voice lessons to a couple of tone deaf students, and I think there was some improvement, but there was kind of a limit to that improvement. But the good news that we learn from Paul is that self-discipline is a quality that we can develop. We can grow it. We can get better at it. And that's important because self-discipline has eternal implications. So let me show you. Our first verse is our key verse for today. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. These are the words of Paul. It says, all athletes are disciplined in their training. Okay, so why are they disciplined? They do it to win a prize, but that prize will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. Would you circle that word disciplined in that verse? All athletes are disciplined, but all their effort is to win something that will be forgotten one day. But our efforts as Christians are being disciplined for an eternal prize. Would you circle those two words in that verse? Eternal prize. And then draw a line between disciplined and eternal prize. Because what Paul is saying is that if you live a disciplined life, there is eternal reward waiting for you. Paul uses the example of the athlete. And he says, for an athlete to be successful, you must be self-disciplined. There are some things you have to say no to that other people are probably saying yes to, like eating whatever you want, staying up at all hours of the night. If you're an athlete, you got to say no to that. And then athletes also have to do things that others won't do, like getting up early to train, and having a strict diet, and getting sufficient rest, and adding things to your life that's probably going to cause you some pain. To be a successful athlete, you must bring the physical area of your life under control. You have to have self-discipline. And then Paul goes on to say the same is true for your spiritual life. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you want to experience success spiritually, emotionally, and relationally, if you want to win the eternal prize, then self-discipline is the key. But just like physical self-discipline, having spiritual self-discipline means that there's some things that you have to say no to that other people are saying yes to. And there are some things that you will do that other people aren't willing to do. Self-discipline is an essential quality. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to live that blessed life, if you want to receive the eternal prize that Paul is talking about here, so here's our definition for self-discipline that we're going to use for today. And that is, it's the ability to exercise control over one's actions, thoughts, inner desires, and words. The ability to exercise control over one's actions, thoughts, inner desires, and words. You know that you have developed self-discipline when you're able to consistently exercise control over your actions, your thoughts, your desires, and the words that come out of your mouth. What's the alternative to me in my self-discipline having control over my actions, thoughts, desires, and words? Well, sometimes instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to help us in this, where we don't have self-discipline, sometimes it's sin has control. Sometimes it's your inner desires and your lusts, passions that have control, your sinful nature. And as a result, we make decisions based on that that will satisfy our desires in the moment, but that will hurt us in the long run. And when you don't have self-discipline, you make decisions that might be immediately gratifying for us, but it's going to end up hurting you and those who care about you in the long run. And what Paul understood, what he's saying to the church in Corinth, and what he's also saying to you and me today, is if you want to win the eternal prize, if you want to live the life that God created you to live, a life that God has for us at the highest level, it requires that all of us learn how to be self-disciplined. You have to have control over your actions, thoughts, desires, and words. Now, one of the reasons God was able to use Paul in such just amazing ways was because of the incredible self-discipline that he developed in his life. the discipline that he led to study the scriptures, the detailed planning that he had on each one of his missionary journeys, the focus that it took for him to write all the letters that he wrote to the churches, and the ability that he had to go through some of the most stressful, life-threatening situations that you could imagine and do it all in a godly, Christ-like way. Self-discipline through the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, look at what Paul writes, Titus, about what is required if you want to be a leader in the church. Titus chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you must live a devout and, what's the next word? Disciplined life. Underline those two words, disciplined life. Paul says, listen, if you want to be a mature believer, self-discipline is just incredibly important. So, what about you? Do you have this quality of self-discipline? Study shows that most of us aren't so good at being self-disciplined. Studies show that we are all set goals for our life, but they find that only 8% of those who make goals actually achieve those. Only 8%, that seems like such a small number. Why? Because we lack self-discipline. We lack the ability to control our emotions, thoughts, desires, and words. We lack the discipline to control ourselves and choose what's best for us in the long run. So how do we turn that around if this is something that's missing in our life? Well, here's the first step. Is you got to focus on developing godly spiritual habits. To have self-discipline, the first step is to develop spiritual habits in your life. Now, during this series, we talked about Paul's dramatic conversion to Christianity on that road to Damascus, where he went from being a persecutor of the followers of Jesus to becoming one of the most passionate followers of Jesus. But what you may not know is that Paul didn't become a great preacher and theologian just right away. After his conversion, Paul went away to Arabia for 3 years, where he studied and really got to know Jesus. Then shortly after that, he went back to his hometown of Tarsus and spent another 6 years growing spiritually and going deeper with God. And then he spent 1 year in Antioch helping Barnabas with the revival there. So there are 10 years between Paul's conversion on that road to Damascus and the beginning of his first missionary journey with Barnabas. 10 years of studying, 10 years of learning, reading, listening, 10 years of praying and writing, all of that and waiting, all of that took self-discipline. Don't know if you've ever heard of Joe Frazier. He's the former heavyweight champion of the world, but he has a great quote. And he said, champions aren't made in the ring. They're merely recognized there. What you cheat on in the early light of the morning will show up in the ring under the bright lights. What a powerful statement. I just love that. What you cheat on in the early light of the morning will show up in the ring under the bright lights. And Paul knew this. Paul knew that before he could become a man that God could use under the bright lights, he had to develop the spiritual habits that would draw him closer to God in the lonely dark hours of the morning. Because here's the truth. God can't use you the way that he wants to use you until you first discipline yourself to develop the godly habits that will draw you closer to God, that will make you more like Jesus. And when you look at us as a church, as a whole, for Living Water Church, God can't use us as a church until we as a church learn these godly habits in our lives through self-discipline. In fact, in John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. But then underline this last phrase. He says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Without Jesus in us, directing us, guiding us, as we learn to hear his voice, we can do nothing of spiritual significance. And this takes self-discipline to develop the spiritual habits necessary to make those deep connections with Jesus. Because think about it. Outside of God, it's just not natural for a person to go to church, sing songs about Jesus, listen to someone go on and on about a book that's 2,000 to 4,000 years ago with no commercial breaks. It's not natural to take time each day to read the Bible or to spend time in prayer talking to a God that you cannot see. It's not natural. But it is natural for a Christian to get stuck, get distracted, get off track, not get to the next level in their faith. Because, see, spiritual growth, it's not easy. It takes self-discipline to develop the spiritual habits necessary to be connected to God. If it were easy, everyone else would be doing it. Spiritual growth. It isn't natural. That's why it takes discipline to develop godly spiritual habits that allow us to go deeper with God. Okay, so I want us to think about these spiritual habits in three levels: beginning, intermediate, and more advanced levels, depending upon where you are with your relationship with God. Okay, so let me just start talking about the first two levels of spiritual habits, and then I'm going to come back in a moment and talk about the more advanced level. So level one, the beginning level, is what I call getting started as a disciple of Jesus. And there are three getting started habits to develop. The first is to pray daily. And the goal here is to discipline yourself, talk to God every day. Just set aside some time every morning where you have some uninterrupted time where you can focus on interacting with God. Discipline yourself to talk to God throughout the day when you're on your commute, before you go into a meeting, maybe before you go to a class, before you eat your meals. Make talking to God just a natural part of your life. Pray daily. That's the first of the level one spiritual habits. And the second one is to attend church regularly. Make church a don't miss event every single week, as much as possible for you. Make it such a habit that you couldn't even imagine going to church without, you know, going a week without being in church. And see, one of my greatest fears from this past pandemic, especially for our kids and youth, the next generation, is that people have gotten used to just occasional church. You know, before the pandemic, an average church attender was someone who went to church 2 to 3 Sundays a month, which still isn't a great statistic. But now after the pandemic, it's even worse. All right, and so the average attender now goes to church once or twice a month, just if you look at averages across our country. And so if a church had a goal of having 100 people be average worship attendance, that meant before the pandemic you needed 200 to 300 people to be coming to church every month to have an average of 100 people attending. Now you need between 300 and 400 people coming to church every month. And so what does that say to our kids and our grandkids about how important worshiping God is to us when we have this list of things that's more important to us than spending time with God and our church family? Being in church every week is a foundational spiritual habit that helps grow your self-discipline. And I'm so thankful that we have a really solid core of people at our church that are here every week. We're just very blessed in that way. And so we want to pray daily, we want to church regularly, and then the third of the getting started habits is being a part of a growth group. When you fully engage with your growth group each week and you keep up with the reading, if there's a reading part of your growth group and you're there every week and you're in discussion, your spiritual growth just takes off. Now, our growth group's just finished up for the summer, but we'll be signing up for the next one in just a couple weeks at Rally Sunday, and those will be starting in October. So I hope that you sign up for a growth group this fall. And if there's one that's not at a time that's convenient for you, well, then maybe you could help us start another one that with a time that would work for you. But, you know, those are our getting started habits: praying daily, going to church, and being part of a growth group. All right, and then as you mature in your faith and your spiritual discipline matures as well, you're able then to go to the next level. And so in addition to the basics, you keep them going, then you move to the maturing disciplines. There are three maturing discipline habits to develop. The first one of those maturing disciplines is develop a Bible reading plan. So as you go to level two, that means that you spend time intentionally reading God's word every day. You don't just open up the Bible and read a couple of verses, whatever pops out, or read a verse of the day. You actually have a Bible reading plan. Okay, so maybe you're part of a growth group and you have Bible passages that you read throughout the week. Or maybe you have a Bible devotional, a daily devotional book that you read, and that's just a great starting point. But then maybe for next year you decide, I'm going to have a reading plan, and next year I want to read the whole New Testament. And that means you read one chapter a day, 5 days of the 7 days, you'll get through the whole New Testament in 1 year. Or maybe like, I want to go ahead and read the whole Bible. And so next year you start that January 1 and you read 3 chapters a day and you will go through the whole Bible in a year. But it's having a plan. Now I use the Bible reading app. And that's just a great thing. If you have a phone and you do apps on your phone, the Bible reading app is a free one, and it has all these plans to choose from. And just for example, on this past Monday, it was going to be hot. And so usually I read the Bible first thing in the morning, but on Monday I decided I was going to do yard work first, and then I read the Bible when I come over to church. Well, when I got over to church on Monday, my to-do list took over, and I kind of forgot. But then my Bible app Monday night sent me a text and said, your reading streak is in jeopardy if you don't read. It's like, oh, I forgot to read. And so I read Monday night. It kept me on track. It's just a great tool. And so I encourage you, if this is something you want to add, go to that reading app and put that on there, the Bible reading app. And so this now second maturing discipline, is to give back through service. So we want to have reading the Bible every day, and then we're going to give back through service. Finding a place to serve in the church just helps create self-discipline, as well as you're blessing others. And so we find a team where you can serve regularly. Maybe it's with the kids team or our welcome team or our worship team. Maybe it's on a connect team or our serve team or on the prayer team. There is a place for all of us where we can be giving back through service. So develop a Bible study plan, give back through service, and the third one of the maturing disciplines, and we talked about this one last week, and that is honoring God through my tithing. I honor God through my giving back the 10%. And so that is one of the quickest ways to develop self-discipline. Nothing develops self-discipline more than saying, I'm going to give to God the first 10%, and I'm going to live on 90%. That takes discipline. So if you missed that sermon, you can go back to Facebook Live or catch the sermon on a website. But listen, here's the secret. At first, these habits, they take a lot of concentration. They take a lot of self-discipline. It takes 3 weeks of doing something new for you to even become comfortable with it. Then it takes another 3 weeks for it to become a habit. But after 6 weeks of doing something every day, it just becomes naturally part of who you are without you even thinking about it. It becomes a part of your rhythm of life. And so at first, developing these habits can take some concentration and purposeful self-discipline, but eventually these habits just become something that you naturally are. That's why Paul wrote these words to Timothy where he said, train yourself to be godly. Paul says, Timothy, becoming godly doesn't just happen. You have to be intentional about it. You got to train yourself, have a plan. So to grow the essential quality of self-discipline, the first thing is you develop godly spiritual habits. Then the next step is decide to say no to sin. Decide to say no to sin. Have you ever noticed in your life that it really takes self-discipline to do what is right, but it also takes discipline to not do what is wrong? To say no to sin that leads you away from God. And now sin is anything that goes against God's word, that goes against God's very best for your life. It's anything that leads you away from God. And so it's those things like that temptation to flirt with a coworker, that temptation to stretch the truth a little bit on your tax return, the temptation to tear down someone with your words. It's the temptation to put something or someone in front of God in your life. And it takes godly self-discipline to say no to sin. Why? Well, because sin is so enticing, isn't it? If it wasn't enticing, you wouldn't give in to it. Sin tempts you to choose to immediately have what you might want now, but in doing so, by choosing sin and immediate gratification, now you give up on God's greater blessing for you and those you care about in your life in the long run. So look at how Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. says, so I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline. Circle that word, discipline. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Why does he do this? Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might myself might be disqualified. Paul, the great missionary, the writer of over half the New Testament, was concerned that he might be disqualified by sin. Would you circle that word, disqualified? We all need to understand that sin disqualifies you. You know, breaking a rule disqualifies you as an athlete. Sin will disqualify you from God's blessing. It can disqualify you from a happy marriage or a united family. This sin can disqualify you from fulfilling the purpose and plan that God has for your life. It's a big deal. But self-discipline is choosing what you want most over what you want now. Okay? Self-discipline is choosing what you want most over what you want now. When you choose sin, you're sacrificing what you really want for a short-lived pleasure. What we really want is God's blessing. We want spiritual growth. We want healthy relationships. We want financial stability. We want an eternity in heaven. But what sin does is it tricks you into making a swap. I'll take what I want now over what I want most. And we can't fall for that trap. One of the most important marks of a spiritual maturity is the ability to say no to sin. Recognizing when temptation is even coming into your life. Even if it's something that you really want in that moment. Because you know that by saying no, by having self-discipline, it's going to lead you to the very best life and your very best future. So to grow the essential quality of self-discipline, we need to develop godly spiritual habits. We decide to say no to sin. And then the third step is determine to follow God's path no matter the cost. Determine to follow God's path no matter the cost. The end of Paul's third missionary journey, he felt strongly that God was telling him to go to Jerusalem. But everyone else around him was saying, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go. Even godly people were saying, don't go because they're going to arrest you. They're going to beat you. They're going to even maybe kill you. And Paul understood what going to Jerusalem might mean for him. So on his way, he stopped and met with the leaders from the church in Ephesus. And this was the church that he had started. It was a church that he had spent between 2 to 3 years of his life. Paul had not stayed in any other place as long as he had in Ephesus. And so he goes there. And he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he meets with the leaders. And here's what he says to them. He says this. And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Circle that word, bound. That is a strong, strong word. Paul says, I don't even have a choice. I'm bound. Paul continues, I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. Paul knows what's coming. It's probably not going to be very pretty. And he's going anyways. Then he look what he says. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Paul says, I know what's coming. I could die. But my life isn't worth anything if I don't do what God has called me to do. If I don't tell others about Jesus. Paul had decided what was most important in his life. Staying alive was not what was most important to him. Being comfortable, having a good life, having a good retirement, that wasn't what was most important to him. Obeying God, what was what most important thing for him. Then he continues, and now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. He knew this meant that it probably was the end of his freedom, maybe even the end of his life. He continues, I declare today that I have been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault. For I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know. Talk about determination to follow God no matter the cost. Paul says, I know I'm probably not going to see you ever again, but my life is worth nothing if I don't follow God to Jerusalem and tell others about Jesus. So let me ask you this. What path is God asking you to take right now? It might not be the easiest path. In fact, it probably won't be the easiest one. Could it be that he's leading you to share your faith? Is he maybe asking you to stand up for something that's wrong or unethical at where you work? Is it giving more time to serve in the church? Or maybe is it getting out of a relationship that you know is wrong, but it's just been such an emotional security blanket for you? Maybe it could even be for someone, it's a call to full-time vocational ministry where God is asking you to stop what you're doing now and begin working for him full-time in ministry. If God is tugging at your heart, whatever it might be, but you've just kind of been afraid to take that first step, I want to encourage you just to reach out to me and let me know. Send me a text. Send me an email. We'll get together. We'll talk about it. See where God has taken you. Self-discipline gives you the strength to follow Jesus no matter the cost, no matter what he's asking you to do. That's next level spiritual maturity. So earlier we talked about level one and then level two spiritual habits. Let's look at the most advanced level of spiritual habits, the ones that tend to require the most self-discipline, and as a result, you grow the most because doing these things, they are probably going to cost you something. So I call these accelerating maturity. And here's the first one, and that is to step up to greater leadership in my serving area. Step up to greater leadership in my serving area. All right, so this develop a spiritual discipline because it requires a greater commitment on our part, a greater time commitment, greater effort on our part. And this is where you're saying, you know, I'm already serving in this place, but now I want to step up into leading in this area. You know, maybe you go to a growth group and God is saying, I want you to lead a growth group. Maybe you're in a Connect ministry and God is saying, I want you to start a new Connect ministry and lead it. Okay, so that leadership is the first one. The second accelerating maturity spiritual discipline is fasting. Fasting is the epitome of self-discipline because fasting requires depriving yourself of something that you really want and that you're accustomed to. It's the ultimate exercise of self-discipline because it makes your spiritual muscles so much stronger. And maybe there's something that God wants you to fast from right now to help you become stronger and more self-disciplined. Maybe it's a fast from alcohol or fast from a type of food or maybe a fast from all food for a period of time. Or maybe you're spending too much time on social media and so God's saying, hey, I want you to fast from that from now until the end of the year. And by the way, if you're struggling with a temptation that just seems to keep hanging on to you, nothing teaches you how to fight temptation better than fasting does. So fasting, greater leadership, and here's the third level, spiritual discipline, and that is sacrificial giving. Now, we talked about tithing. Tithing is a step in obedience. That becomes a regular part of your life. But giving a sacrificial gift above and beyond your normal tithe to help a special cause like missions or helping the less fortunate is saying, I want to invest some of the money that God has given me and blessed me with, not in myself, but in a bigger cause that's bigger than me and causes that are close to the Father's heart. And so as you think about these, you know, these third-level disciplines, you might be wondering, do I really have it in me to develop the spiritual self-discipline, to follow God's path, even if it's going to cost me something? I believe you can, with the Holy Spirit's help. You can because you don't have to do this alone. God will help you do this. 2 Timothy verse 1, chapter 1, verse 7. Paul, again writing to Timothy, says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and what's the third one? Self-discipline. God has given us a spirit of self-discipline. Underline that word, self-discipline. God will give you that spirit of self-discipline so that you can follow him no matter the cost. And then here's the final step, developing this essential quality of self-discipline. Don't give up, no matter how hard it gets. determined to don't give up no matter how hard it gets. Paul had so many opportunities to just give up and throw in the towel during his ministry. Times where it would just have been so much easier for him to recant his faith and go home. When Paul was on trial, or when he was sitting in prison for years alone, or when he was getting attacked and beaten by mobs, or when he was shipwrecked more than one time, and even that time he was bitten by a mistake. I mean, how many times do you think he just thought of giving up and quitting? I imagine it was probably several times, but yet he never did. In fact, he wrote these words to the church in Galatia. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, he says, "So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up." That requires spiritual discipline, spiritual maturity, because it's not natural to keep moving forward in the face of opposition. It's not the easy path to keep moving forward in the face of failure and discouragement when it's hard. It requires supernatural, Holy Spirit-infused self-discipline to not give up on what God is calling you to do. That's what Jesus promises to give you in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." So when you feel like giving up on what God is asking you to do, Jesus will give you that inner strength you need if you will lean into him. He'll grow the self-discipline you need to face whatever it is that life is throwing at you. So don't give up on God or his plan for your life, because God has not given up on you no matter what the circumstances say. So I want to leave you with one final truth. We saw that from Paul that if an athlete lacks self-discipline, they can never win that prize. They can never win the race. And if you lack self-discipline in your spiritual life, that will prevent you from winning the eternal prize that God is talking about in heaven. This self-discipline to start your day with 15 minutes of praying to God. The self-discipline to go to your growth group each week. The self-discipline to do something about that sin that's been hanging on in your life. The self-discipline to finally get serious about your faith and put God in first place. But here's the paradox of the Christian faith. To develop self-discipline, you must first relinquish control. To develop self-control, self-discipline, you first have to give up control of yourself and give your life to Jesus. You will never develop self-discipline by trying harder. You develop it through surrender. And this might be what you really need to hear today, is to surrender your life completely, control to Jesus. You know, maybe you've been fighting so hard to control your life, to control yourself, to control others. And once you understand you're never going to win that way, you're just going to end up frustrated and frustrating others. Instead, today, surrender your life to Jesus' control and let him fill you with supernatural self-discipline. The self-discipline that you need to live that life he's created you to live so that you can win the race, so you can win and receive the eternal prize. Our final verse is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Would you read this verse out loud with me? Starts with the words, "Don't you realize?" It's up there on the screen. Let's read it. "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one gets the prize? So run to win." So run to win the race with self-discipline. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, may you give us this spirit of self-discipline. There is nobody who's perfect at this. We all have our strengths and weaknesses, things that we just find fairly easy to be disciplined about, and things that just trip us up so often. May we learn to lean into the Holy Spirit, to grow this spirit of self-discipline within us, as we focus in on the spiritual disciplines, being sure we have the basics and being sure that we're maturing in our faith through these disciplines, being determined that we won't give up when things go wrong, being determined that we're going to say no to sin when that temptation comes into our life, being determined that we're just going to stay connected to you so that you can grow this within us, so that we can be the person that you've called us to be. And right now, it may be that what you need most in this process of self-discipline is releasing control of your life. It might be that you have just been fighting and fighting and fighting in your own strength to do the very things I've been talking about. But it's not going anywhere because it's us trying to do it instead of releasing control to the Holy Spirit and partnering with the Holy Spirit to do these things in us. And so if there is anyone who just needs to release that and to surrender control completely to Jesus and ask him to be Lord and Savior of your life, you know, if you're ready to take that step, would you say these words in your heart as I say them out loud and just say, Father, today I stop fighting for control of my life. I surrender control to you. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I commit to following you and being a part of your church. I ask that you forgive me of my sin and come into my life to live with me forever. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we all pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this time we're going to have communion, and it is the first Sunday of the month, so we're going to do the longer version of the communion. And so let's follow along up on the screen. The Lord be with you. We lift up your hearts. Let us give our thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and our joy to give thanks to you in all places and at all times. Almighty Father, you are the source of all truth, life, and love. You made in us your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When in our sinfulness we turned away from you and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and called us to new life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, we praise you with all the company of heaven, forever singing this hymn to the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. All praise and glory is yours, O God our Father, for in your mercy you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to the world. Your Spirit anointed him to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort those who mourn, to proclaim freedom for captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce the year of the Lord's favor. In obedience to your will, he stretched out his arms upon the cross and he offered himself once for all that by his suffering and death we might be saved. By his resurrection, he broke the bonds of death, trampling hell and Satan under his feet. As our great high priest, he ascended to your right hand in glory that we might come with confidence before the throne of grace. On the night that he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke that bread and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We celebrate this memorial of our redemption, O Father, receiving these gifts of bread and wine with thanksgiving for the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Sanctify them by your word. Sanctify us also that we may be worthily receive this holy sacrament. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ and one as your church, that Christ may dwell in us and we in him. In the fullness of time, put all things under Jesus and gather us together with all your saints in the joy of your heavenly kingdom, where we shall see our Lord's face to face. We ask this through your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit in your holy church be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen. And now, with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.